Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, just to introduce it, says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set over him over the whole realm." Shall we pray? God our Father, we ask that as we study this chapter of the book of Daniel today, that there be a message that would meet every person that sits here, the need of their life, the greatest need, and the need that they don't even know they have. May it have a spiritual effect on each one of us. To your glory, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We've come to a new kingdom. It's obvious. If you've been studying with us, we've been studying the book of Daniel, and we came all the way to chapter 5, and all that time we've been under the reign of Babylon, at least two different kings, as we ended with King Belshazzar in chapter 5. But at the end of chapter 5, Babylon was overthrown, and the Medes and the Persians have stepped in and have become the new empire. Darius is the one, as we saw at the end of chapter 5, who took the throne being 62 years old. And now as you read chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you can see him reorganizing the political structure of that kingdom. Now there's some politics going on. There's a chain of command that's being established. 120 men who are princes in the kingdom. That is, a prince rules under a king. But then above them, he chooses three men and makes them a president who are above the princes. And there's Darius. You can see what he's doing if you look at verse 2, when it says, "And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account unto them," that is the three presidents, "and the king should have no damage." You know, you build a political pyramid so that you can blame someone else when something goes wrong, and that when everything goes right, you get the credit for it. And that's what he's doing here. He has three men that are the top men that if anything goes wrong, they're going to get the blame. And so they do everything they can to make sure that kingdom prospers and the people are happy and things are working out for the king. And among those three presidents, there's Daniel. In fact, Daniel, it says in verse 2, is above all of them. And this is the book of Daniel. And we're seeing how God is using Daniel, who is one of the captives from Israel, who was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And Daniel was taken in the first captivity, and he was trained, and he helped serve in Babylon. And now he's being used in the next empire, the Media-Persian Empire. When I say the Media-Persian Empire, Darius is ruling, but there's someone else who rules in history in the Media-Persian Empire. There's Darius the Mede, and there's Cyrus the Persian. And in the same chapter, you see reference to it in verse 28. Chapter 6, verse 28 says, "So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And so there's a split empire. And remember, that's what we learned about the handwriting on the wall. The kingdom is divided. And it was taken away from Babylon and divided to the Medes and the Persians. And they ruled as one empire together. But there's two emperors. And there's some question whether they actually ruled at the same time. Did they follow? What we do know is Cyrus is the main one. He's the one who's got more notoriety in history. There's some question in history toward Darius. But we realize from the previous chapter that we don't have to worry about history. God's word eventually is always proven true. And we have Darius in the city of Babylon ruling. Cyrus has something to do. Either he comes later or he rules at the same time. But if you come over with me to chapter 8, the Bible indicates that Cyrus would be the greatest of the two, or that there would be one greater. Daniel chapter 8, and we'll get into these prophecies later, but in verse 3 it says, Daniel has a dream, and he says, "I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." So there's two horns, two rulers, one's higher than the other, but the higher one came up last. And that's Cyrus. The Persians, we know that these two horns represent the Media-Persian Empire. How do we know that? Well, verse 18 of chapter 8. No, verse 20 of chapter 8. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings, plural, of Media and Persia. And so, therefore, we do realize that there's other rulers, other emperors in this split kingdom called the Media-Persian Empire. And it's Darius who's back in Babylon restructuring the government of Babylon because that was the center of the Babylonian government. And we go back to Daniel chapter 6 and we watch how Darius is setting this up. This is the second empire as we've come to the book of Daniel. And we remember in Daniel chapter 2 it said there'd be five Gentile world powers that would rule this earth. Until Jesus Christ comes back, the stone cut out of the mountain, Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Gentile powers and establishes his kingdom on earth, which prophecy says is through Jerusalem. But here, the city of Babylon is where Darius is reigning, and this is, now we're into the second. Babylon, it said Daniel chapter 2 that there'd be five, one's already gone. We're now into the reign of the second, there's only three future ones after Daniel 6, historically, to go through. And even in our time, there's only one left to go through. But you see who's reigning and like I said, the restructuring of this. I want to let you know as well that Daniel, who's the central figure of all of the empires, everything that's happening, how you see God using his people, preserving the nation of Israel, and Daniel being a type of the remnant-believing Jews that God is bringing through and will finally bless. That Daniel here himself, he's in his early to mid-80s. If you recall when we studied Daniel chapter 1, we did some checking and can calculate that Daniel was probably about 14 years of age when he was taken captive under Nebuchadnezzar. It's been approximately 68 years of time has passed since Daniel was taken captive, and so that would put Daniel to be about 82 years old. And so that's how old he is, and he's had... He's got quite an authority given to him for such an elderly man. But the reason it was given to him, and as verse 3 says, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel was above everybody because an excellent spirit was in him. Nebuchadnezzar kept telling us whose spirit was in Daniel. Everyone could realize that in Daniel was not just natural man, but Daniel was filled with the Holy Spirit. Daniel, it was the Spirit of God in Daniel. That's how he's writing the prophecies of this book as well. God is working in Daniel, and that's the excellent spirit that they're seeing in Daniel. And he realizes that, at least there's something special about Daniel, and chooses to raise him to power. Verse 4 says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion of fault nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now that's quite a testimony for Daniel to have, and you realize what's going on here as Daniel's been raised to power and these other presidents just desire to find a way that they could take his place. I mean, there's 120 princes, they want to advance. But they could only advance to be one of the three presidents. And the three presidents, two of them would like to advance, but they can't advance over Daniel. He's the head of the three presidents. So there's no promotion possible for anybody unless they get Daniel out and then everybody will kind of fill in. A prince will get promoted and a king will get, a president will get promoted. So the whole structure pyramid, you know, everybody always trying to get ahead. And so what do? They go to Daniel and they begin to watch him real closely to find a way that they could get Daniel out of office so one of them could get to move in, get a promotion. But as they're looking, they can't find any occasion or a fault against him. They can't find an error or fault in his life. There's no way that they can dethrone Daniel. You know, Daniel is in this position and you realize that what the king has done. The king took a man who was in position in Babylon and brought him into the new empire and brought him into position. Why? Well, because he knows how to rule that territory. Daniel was already ruling under Nebuchadnezzar and in the Babylonian system. Daniel already knew the territory, knew the people, And while there's a change of government, if you bring someone from into this system, it'll be a smooth transaction. Not only would it be a smooth transaction, he knows how to deal with the people. Daniel has had many years of experience now ruling in Babylon. And he could help the Darius not only to execute or start the new office, but one of the things that a new government always does is tax the people. And Daniel, who knows how to rule over the people, knows the best way to rule over them and the best way to collect that taxes, because that's, after all, that's what keeps the government running, keep that money system going. And I'm sure Daniel was part of that, and his faithfulness is what brings him to that position. Daniel, he's not a threat to Darius. He wasn't a threat to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? He's not a Babylonian. He's not a Mede or a Persian. He's part of the captivities of Judah. He's an Israelite. He's of the nation of Israel. And so he's not a threat to overthrow their government. But the thing that the Bible says, the testimony that the Bible gives of Daniel, is in the last part there of verse 4. It says, "For as much as he was faithful." That's Daniel. He was faithful. He had such a position because the king could count on him. The king could trust him. You know, faithfulness has got to be the number one Christian attribute. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 and says, "Moreover," and that's important to start with that word, "moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's the crown right there, that faithfulness. Faithful to God, faithful to the man you serve, faithful. Daniel's faithful in every area. They can't find a fault in the man. He never stole any taxes. He never did anything to try to promote himself. He faithfully served that's the governmental system, but he faithfully served, as the Bible bears testimony, God first. And as you look at this, what you're going to see, based on verse 4, is throughout this chapter, Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? He's faithful. It's always his faithfulness that the Bible counts on for you and I to have a hope of heaven. If he did not do God's will rather than his own, he may have never gone to the cross. If he didn't stay true and pure in his life, when he went to the cross, he couldn't be the payment of our sins. And if he wasn't a man of his word and keep his promise to us of giving us eternal life, we could possibly still lose and not make it to heaven. But how do we know we'll really get there? Because God is faithful. He will not deny himself. We become part of the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is our advocate before God the Father, saying, "I paid for their sins, and they trusted in my blood, and I've given them my righteousness. They have everlasting life." It's our possession, as if we're already in heaven, and we've even been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that it is ours. But it's all the faithfulness of God. It's not ours. We're unfaithful people. Daniel, they see faithfulness in him, but he is a type, as you go through this passage, definitely a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful. When he's faithful, that means he's filled with faith. Faith is always in what God said, in God's Word. To be a faithful Christian is to be filled with the Word of God. And not just filled with the knowledge of God's Word, but faithfully doing what God said to do. He's consistent with the information that he knows about God. He's consistent in his Christian life. He's trustworthy. He's a man that's dependable. He's a man that energetically goes out and fulfills his task. And you know, if Darius wants to be promoted as a king, and he puts Daniel above everybody else, what he is saying is, "Daniel will do everything that I tell him to do, and he'll see that it's done." And so he can trust Daniel to do what's right. You know, these other princes, they wanted that form of promotion. And there's no way that they could get that promotion because Daniel was faithful, so that they had to devise a means to make Daniel unfaithful to Darius. You go to verse 5. And it says in this chapter, it says, "Then these men," because they couldn't find any fault or error in Daniel, "then these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal stature that to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man for 30 days, save unto thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den, the den of lions. Now there's a lie. It starts out, all the presidents, there's three, is there? You think Daniel agreed to this? No way did Daniel agree to this. These men realize the only way they're going to get Daniel to have a fault is if we take God and his service for Darius and we make it conflict. And they knew Daniel would do what God said, and therefore he would be despised in Darius' eyes, and therefore they could get him out of position. And so they go to the president and they said, you know, we've all agreed. We want to do you good. Now, you think about Darius. Is he on an ego trip? Why would he agree to do this? But if all your leaders got together and wanted to honor you in a special way, as one who is in supreme control, that everyone should ask you, it might not be that he's on an ego trip as much as he realizes that I cannot. They've given me such a gift, I can't turn it down. Now, I don't know Darius' point of view here. I'm not trying to defend him, but I want you to understand what they're doing. They're coming to the king with, we've all decided, you're so great, you're so wise, you're so powerful, that we've all agreed that this is a way to honor you. And so they've asked him to make it a decree. In verse 8 it says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore the king signed the writing and the decree. So it came a law, it came in writing. But they lied when they said Daniel was a part of that. Daniel knew that he would never go to the king with his petition. Daniel is always a man of prayer going to God. And to take a king and say, no one can ask anything of any god or man save the king, Daniel would have never been a part of that. Now, either this happened in such a way that Daniel never knew this was going on. Somebody worked a system behind Daniel's back, went to the king, and had it made a law before Daniel ever knew about it. Or, if everybody did assemble in a council like they had, and you had 120 plus that vote one way, and Daniel raises his hand and votes another, well, then they would just go to the king and say, we've all agreed, it's been passed, we voted on it. Either way, whether Daniel knew about it or not is not the point, it's what they're trying to do. They knew that the only way they could entrap Daniel is by devising a system that would cause him to have a conflict between serving God and serving Darius. You know, that's exactly, we said Daniel is a type of Jesus Christ who's faithful. Do you realize that's how they attacked Jesus Christ? You remember they came to Christ and they came to him and they says, tell us, is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And the Bible says they were trying to trap him. Well, you know what they're doing. They're saying, you want us to overthrow the Roman government? You're going to tell us to rebel against Caesar? And in fact, that's one of the things they accused him of when they put him on a cross, of insurrection, rebellion against the Roman government. They came to Jesus Christ trying to trap him on whether he was going to tell them to do something politically wrong so then they could go tell the Romans, arrest Jesus Christ and kill him. They eventually had to lie to the Romans to get them to crucify Christ because he found a way that he could be true to God and to the Roman government. You know what he said to them? Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and the things that belong, render unto God the things that belong to God. And you know what he told them just before that? He says, give me one of those coins. He says, whose image and superscription is on that coin? Well, those coins are minted with the image of Caesar. So he says, give that which is Caesar, that which belongs to Caesar, unto Caesar. You got a coin with Caesar's picture on it. God don't want it. Give it to Caesar. But then he turns around to man and he says, but render unto man, unto God, the things that belong to God. You know what we were stamped in the image of? Created in the image of? God. You take that coin that's got the image of Caesar, you give it to Caesar. God wants you, not your money. Give yourself to the Lord. And so they couldn't trap Jesus Christ. They tried, but they couldn't do it. They eventually lied and he was killed for that. But you know, this exact same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. When he was at Ephesus preaching Christ, and the silversmiths realized that they're not going to sell any more statues of the goddess of Diana, they began to move the whole city in an uproar, saying that he was changing the political and economic structure of the city. And the Apostle Paul had to leave Ephesus. He couldn't stay there because of what the people were trying to cause. They made a political economic. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, political against Rome, and should I pay Caesar? Politics and money, they go together. That's why I realize, even though the Bible is not talking about Daniel being used in the collecting of taxes, faithfulness implies that he has some say-so in these things, and I wouldn't doubt, I can't prove that it is, but I would see that he's involved in that. But I also see that because, you know, when it comes to the last days, that's what you're going to have. Satan's attack against mankind, against the believing remnant in the last days, he's going to have a governmental system, and he's going to entrap the believers by bringing in an economic situation that's going to conflict with the service of God. Hold your place here. You know the verse, but I'm going to have you turn there anyhow. Revelation chapter 13. And don't forget, Daniel is a book of prophecy. What you're seeing going on in Daniel chapter 6 is an historic event, but it pictures a prophetic event. And the prophetic event is seen real clearly here as there's going to be a conflict of interest. Chapter 13 of Revelation, a governmental system is set up, and then it's not long after that there's going to be an economic system that's going to tie real closely into it. And it says in verse 15, Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. There's an image. Bow down and worship this image as if it's God. And in doing so, we're going to give you a stamp, either on your right hand, or on your forehead. And by that stamp, you'll be able to buy and sell in the economic system that's part of the political system that's now established in the last days. And for a Christian, they're going to realize, a remnant believer of Israel, or a believer in the true God in the last days, is going to realize you don't bow down and worship an image of a political man and call him God. You must obey God rather than men. And so the true remnant believers will not bow. And if they don't bow, they don't get the number. If they don't get the number, they can't buy or sell. They can't be part of the economic system. And so it's going to be really hard for them in the last day. Daniel, you see the whole thing set up the same way. Those in the Lord Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul in the last days, where here's Daniel, they found the conflict. Whether he would bow down and worship the king, but it's not sense bowing here. It's asking a petition. Can't ask any god or any man for a petition. You got to go to the king for that. And so the king writes it, and the laws cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. You know, I'd like to take some time and talk to you about conflict of interest between government, serving government, and serving God. And this is a matter of opinion. And you might want to debate with me later about it, percentage-wise especially. But I would dare say, and at this point I'm just going to say, that I believe 99% of the time that someone cries that there's a conflict of interest between serving God and serving the government, that 99% of the time what you have is an overzealous Christian martyr who is just anxious to die for the Lord and to suffer for the cause of Christ, and he's over-anxious 99% of the time. 99% of the time I would say that the conflict exists. It's because a Christian wants to do something and make himself known and really show his how he wants to give his all or die for the Lord. The other times that maybe that might be included in that 1% or that 99% is maybe a Christian who wants a good reason to quit his job, to quit school, to get out of the pressures of life. He wants to give up, and therefore he'll look for a conflict between his job or between the government, between the school or something else. Find a conflict so he can take a stand and be a martyr and get out of a situation. I would say that most of the time you're not going to have a conflict between government and God. Now, I didn't say 100%, and you might want to argue 75% rather than 99%, that's fine. But I don't think that it's majority that there's a conflict. And the reason I say that is the governments that exist, the powers that be, Romans chapter 13 says, of God. He did not set up a system that conflicts with himself. That government is something God ordained, God established in the earth. And I don't think most of the time they don't conflict. The 1% of the time they do, it's because some man somewhere is manipulating some people to get his own personal way, and that does happen. But most of the time, I don't think it does. I think people like to have a reason to protest and to stand up and voice themselves. And, you know, when you read this, you're going to find out that the protest Daniel makes, he doesn't go out and take a petition in Babylon and say, we want to override the king's decision because we don't agree what the king decided to do. There's not a big call to rally, or Daniel does not stand up in the middle of the street and protest so that everybody sees him, and when they throw him in jail, he gets in the newspaper and on television. Daniel doesn't treat it that way at all. That's how you see most Christians trying to treat conflicts. I think most conflicts are resolved. You just go on your merry way, and the government will probably leave you alone, because that's what God has designed it to do. Come over with me to Romans chapter 13. See, if they conflicted as much as some people say, then God has instituted a system that conflicts with Christian service. And that wouldn't make any sense. They do because there's evil men. There's times, and as times grow worse, that percentage grows and grows. But most of the time, you can work in the political system that you live in and still serve the Lord. Romans chapter 13. You know, don't forget the Roman government. You got a dictatorship here. It's not a system like we have in the United States. So what I'm saying is true of a dictatorship as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I always caution, God did not institute communism. God didn't institute socialism. God didn't even institute democracy. God didn't institute the forms of government we have. He instituted the fact that man should have government. That goes back to the days of Noah. And he started giving into the hands of man the right to rule over men. But the reason God did that, the purpose that God gave for human government, is for the protection of society, for the well-being of man, for security, and for the execution of justice. When Noah got off the ark, the world before the ark was just, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, just sin, rampant. When they got off the ark, God gave Noah the right of capital punishment. And what the purpose of that was to protect society from people who would be murderers. Before that, there was no capital punishment allowed in the world. God would take revenge on them. But after Noah, and as Noah's sons became the forerunners of all the nations of the earth, the fathers of all the nations of the earth, God instituted to them that as they go out and govern the land, that they execute capital punishment as a means of protecting society, for the well-being of society, and for the punishment of evildoers. And so that's the purpose of government. And as government is busy, it takes a lot of work to do those things. As it's busy doing those things, it pretty much leaves Christianity alone to go do what we want, because after all, are we going to do any of those things? Are we going to be trying to overthrow the government and become the government of the world? I hope not. That's not God's calling for us. Are we going to be trying to go out and commit murder and cause problems in the society? Hopefully, that's not God's will for you. Hopefully not. You're not going to do that. That's not God's will for you. If you just go on doing the Christian duty, doing the will of God, government's just going to leave you alone. They got other things to take care of, for the most part. And so as you read on here, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the governmental power that God ordained, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, the consequence of it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. You do what's right, the government's going to praise you, not put you down. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, avenger to execute wrath on them that doeth evil. God allowed and told them, you execute judgment against evildoers. Wherefore, ye must be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. You've got to have a good conscience toward the other people, that they have good attitude toward you. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, depending continually upon the thing, this very thing. And that's where I say they're busy doing that thing. Here, pay the tribute. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but love one another, for this for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. God says, you go out and you just do good and you love, and the government's not going to bother you. They'll let you alone. In fact, they'll praise you. That's what the verses say. So what I'm saying is, although we're seeing a conflict over there in Daniel, it doesn't always, because men are in control, there will be conflict at times. But I would say most of the time, there isn't a conflict. You just keep your mouth shut and do what's right and just keep doing what's right, and most of the time, the government will leave you alone. Pay them. They ask for tribute, pay them. Keep them off your back. Let them stay busy with what they got to do, and you get busy with what God has you to do, and generally, you'll be free to do it. That's what the verses indicate. Come over with me, and the reason we have to turn here to 1 Peter is because Daniel is a picture of the last days, and Peter is writing to people who were facing the last days. And therefore, in the last days, we're talking about the Antichrist system. Would God give the same instructions during the Antichrist system? Well, we know they're not to take the mark of the beast. Don't get me wrong there. But here, as Peter writes those people who face the tribulation coming to them, Peter's got some comments for them as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You got the same commandment, don't you? Now, when he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, now that naturally means unless they do set up a conflict of interest and tell you you can't buy or sell, you know what you do if you live in that system where you can't buy or sell without the mark? You don't buy or sell. You obey them. I can't buy or sell without the mark? Okay, I can't buy or sell. Bye. Go raise your crops. Find a way to feed yourself. Ask someone to go buy it for you. Do what you have to do. Don't buy or sell. You just obey the authority. Just go on your way. And if you die in the process, you die in the process. But just do what the government says to do. Don't look for the conflict. Don't create the conflict. Just ignore it and do what's right, and most of the time they'll leave you alone, even in the last days. Verse 14, it says, or unto governors, or to, verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. By doing what? By well-doing. That's what I'm saying. Do what's right. It's not by protest, by loud demonstrations, by petitioning. Now, sometimes those things are good, and we participated in the past because we have a voice in our government in America. But just go out and do well is what the Bible's saying. Verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to the masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Slavery, not only does he say if you're a slave, keep doing what's right as a slave, but do what's right even if your master's a bad guy. Boy, now that's quite... Remember, verse 15 said this is the will of God. You know, that's different than you and I would think. Wouldn't we want to make up an excuse if we were a servant? Say, oh no, I can't serve my master, I serve God. And stand up and protest and quit our job and run away and try to get out of that situation. That's how we'd want to handle it. And I think many times Christians do handle it saying they're serving God. But if they do it that way, they're not doing the will of God. The will of God says serve them. Just keep serving them. Do what's right. It's hard. I'm glad I'm not a servant. I don't know if I'd be preaching this, but it's nonetheless doesn't change what God said. Verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You don't take the mark, you go hungry, maybe even die. It's thankworthy. Verse 20, it says, for what glory is it if when he be buffeted, ye be buffeted for your faults, ye should take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I want you to see when we go back to Daniel, does Daniel take it patiently? No big problem in Daniel's sight. Oh, woe is me, what a problem I'm faced with. What a conflict of interest. Daniel's going to take it patiently, and he's going to suffer wrongfully. But that's accepted of God. That is God's will. That's thankworthy, and I would say it's God who's going to give the thanks and bless you for what you do. Why? Well, look at verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." See the type of Daniel there? Daniel being a type of Christ, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again." He didn't protest. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Just put himself in the hands of God. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." By whose stripes ye are healed, talking about when he died, he didn't die for sickness. Now sickness will be a result of what's relieved, but what brought all sickness into the world? Sin. You're healed of your sin problem, and that'll bring all solutions. That by his stripes are ye healed, that's talking about healed of your sins, saved from your sins. That's a quotation from Isaiah 53, and that's what Isaiah 53 says. We're not talking about physical healing here. We're talking about physical healing will come in the kingdom for Israel, will come at the rapture for us. But for here, it's that Christ died for our sins. He bare our sins in his own body on that tree. You see the message of the gospel? Jesus Christ, suffering wrongfully, took it patiently, did not speak out in protest, did not threaten those people that were against him, but as a lamb before his shearer was dumb, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. He just went to the cross and committed all things to God the Father. Now, that's how we're supposed to live our life. And most of the time, there's not going to be a conflict of interest if you go and just live for the Lord. But there can be, because there are those men, as in Daniel's day, who crept in and caused the conflict of interest. Go back to Daniel chapter 6. There are men who deliberately go out and cause that conflict, and sure enough, they did it to Daniel. And when they do that, what are we supposed to do? Well, let's look at Daniel. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he's our example. Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does what the Lord Jesus Christ did. They set it up. It said in verse 19, "Wherefore the king Darius signed the writing and the decree." According to verse 8, it cannot be altered. It's now a law for the next 30 days. You can't pray to any god or to any man, ask any petition except unto the king. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem." He didn't open the windows. They were open. "He went in," and it says, "he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God." What does that say? "As he did aforetime." Didn't change anything in Daniel's life. Daniel knew that he goes to God with his problems, with his requests, with his praise, his thanksgiving. Nothing changed in Daniel's life. He didn't go and shut the windows. He didn't open the windows and say, "Hey, people, I'm going to pray now. Come watch me." He just left the situation as it always was. He just kept on doing right, and he'll suffer the consequences of it. What are we to do when there's a conflict? The Bible's real simple. Just keep doing right. The problem is, are we doing right to begin with? Daniel, this is not the first time in Daniel's day that he prayed, or the first time in his history that he prayed. Daniel, the top president under the king, an older man, but you talk about a lot of responsibility and how much time was demanded of him, found time 3 times a day to pray before God, as he did before. Daniel, he never let the pressures of life conflict with his time with the Lord. He kept consistent. What do you do when you're left with a conflict? You stay faithful. The point is you don't take a stand when the conflict comes. You stand for God now, and when the conflict comes, you just keep on standing. No difference. You don't take a stand, you stand now. And you stand faithful, and you keep doing it for God, and you just suffer whatever consequence might come about. You know, if they said tomorrow you're not allowed to pass out of track, would tomorrow be the first day in a month that you passed out of track? See? Advantage, do what you can do for faithfully for the Lord now, and if they make up a law against it, and you believe that from Scripture you got to obey God rather than men, then go obey God rather than men. But don't wait till they cause the thing and then say, I'm going to start taking a stand. Do it now. The one thing I just close with, if you look at this verse of Scripture and follow this passage down, Daniel's enemies could count on the fact that he would keep on praying. They could count on it. Could your enemies, if they devised a conflict of interest, count on you to be faithful to the Lord, to keep on serving your God? Or would you disappoint them? Daniel didn't disappoint them. They were right there to take pictures, notes, witnesses, everything. Right there waiting. They knew what his habits were. Well, let's pray. If you're not being a faithful Christian, living your life now for the Lord, there's no reason that you can't. First of all, you've got to become a Christian. And that's one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. What do you believe? Well, Peter said it, that in his own body he bare our sins upon the tree. He died for your sins. You believe in him as your Savior, the one who rose from the dead, he declares you righteous and you become a child of God. Then the rest of your life, it's not just giving you to live any way you want. Faithfulness is serving God with your life, making him your Lord and following what he says to do and how to live. And you're to start doing it immediately. Don't wait. And come what may, if you serve the Lord, you don't have to worry about what comes. You just keep serving. And that'll be thankworthy someday. And boy, if the Lord says, thank you for serving me when you get to heaven, I don't think you could have a greater thrill in your whole life than the Lord saying that to you. If you've never, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ to be saved, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Service is something different than salvation. It's what you do after you're saved because of the love of God that works in your heart. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the challenge of this book of Daniel. So often we want to be extreme. We want to be a martyr. We want to call attention to ourselves and to our service for you when you just want us quietly, patiently, serving you daily, faithfully. And whatever comes, it just comes. That, Lord, by your power in us, by your strength to help us to endure, help us to live daily for you. Help us not to look for the point that we have to die and be taken away from this system. But, Father, help us to want to live every day for you in this system, to your honor and glory. Help us to be a living sacrifice for you. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.